Lift up your eyes. Lift up your eyes. Did I not say that change is already on the horizon? Lift up your eyes from that where your feet trod now, and behold the change where your feet shall walk soon. For I have spoken and I have said, it is my good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Change is on the horizon. Change is within sight. Your change and change for this house is at hand, says the Lord. For I will come and take this city. I will come, as I have said, and manifest my Son in this house, that those that hunger and thirst may come and dine and drink to the full and receive of my fullness. Receive of my fullness, says the Lord. Be not disheartened, be not discouraged, and most of all, be not in fear. Be not in fear, little flock. It truly is my good pleasure to give you the kingdom, says your Father. We're in a season of change, a season of worship. Stay close to Him. Stay close to Him. Hallelujah. Not a time to be slothful. Time to stay close, really close. This is a little bit of a paraphrase from Jeremiah. He said, how, if you've had trouble running with the footman, how are you going to run with the horseman? If you got wearied and tired just staying up with the foot soldiers, are you ready to run with the horses? What he's saying is, change is on the horizon. Stay close to Him. I was telling Sue on the way here, I have three rivers of revelation running in me. I've never really been in a season like this. It's like, how did Dave used to say that? You know, we want the answers to roof questions. We want to know roof things, you know. Give me my answer for this thing. And the Lord's looking at our belief system and He says, son, you don't have any walls to support that roof built up yet. In fact, I'm looking at the foundation. I'm not sure you've got enough foundation for walls. Yet we want to know roof things, you know. So what He'll do is as you begin praying and turning yourself over to the teacher, the Holy Spirit, He really begins establishing your foundation. If you've got any, one time He showed me my foundation. I understand foundations. I was raised in the concrete business. We do concrete work. I know foundations. I know one thing you don't do is pour foundation around an old tree stump. But in my foundation, I had tree stumps, dead ones. You know, I mean, it's rotting out. So that's going to leave a big. That's going to be a problem if you build a house. You're going to have a pretty weak spot as that wood rots away right there. Got to have footings first, and then you got to have. But in my foundation, there was also big places of just sand. And it's false doctrine, is what he's talking about. Let's go beyond that. Wrong perception of who my Father is. See, I was raised to believe that you're just an old sinner, saved by grace, which sounds very religious. It's heresy to the 10th power. Sorry. It's heresy, just pure heresy. You were an old sinner. You got that part right. But if you got saved by grace, the Bible does not call you an old sinner anymore. You are the righteousness of God in Christ. Sin has no dominion over you. Sickness has no dominion over you. And I got another one. Poverty really has no dominion over you. Same tree where He bore my sin is where they cast lots for His clothes. And right there He bore my poverty. That I, through His poverty, not my giving, through His poverty might be rich. The stripes He took on His back wasn't for His sins. The stripes He took on His back wasn't for His sickness. I don't ever remember Him having a cold. No, with His stripes, I was healed. He's had me back in the Old Testament, so I'm looking at the types and shadows. Telling you what, the enemy has done a really good job of having the church at large form their doctrine based on their circumstances. And we're rooting it out, getting all of that wood and the sand out of the foundation. And I don't care how bad it hurts. I don't care if your daddy believed it that way and his daddy believed it that way. I don't care if your mama, your Aunt Susie, or your Aunt Sally was the most faithful Christian you ever knew and went home early to cancer. You're not going to change God's word with your circumstance. God didn't give you circumstances to teach you doctrine. He gave you His word to teach you doctrine. And He gave you the Holy Spirit to explain it in a way that even you can get it. See, that helps me a lot because I know it's a great thing to know I'm not the sharpest knife in the drawer. But my confession is He's way smarter than I am dumb. And if I'll do my part to read the Word and pray in tongues, He's smart enough to get it across even to me. Amen? Change is coming. Change is coming. So I know where He wants to go today. So put a marker in Luke 11. Put another one in Luke 18. And probably one in John chapter 4. Because we're coming into revival, and it's the kind of revival not where it's a one-man show anymore. And I thank God for one man. I thank God for the men that have blazed the trail even before us, even before my generation. You know, Smith Wigglesworth died the same year I was born. I'd like to think that was prophetic. I'd like to think that, but the Lord never said that. But we are standing on the shoulders of men that come before us. I thank God for men like John G. Lake, Smith Wigglesworth. How about Amy Semple McPherson? How about Catherine Kuhlman? It's not all just men. How about Oral Roberts? How about all these men? We're standing on their shoulders, you know. And hey, you can find signs everywhere. You know, the Cubs won the World Series. I know. There's lots of Ohio fans, too. I'm a Cleveland Indian. But somebody sent me a text and said, do you realize that the last time the Cubs won the World Series was 1908? He says, do you realize the Azusa Street Revival was going on? I take that as a sign, my brother. Hallelujah. Praise God. And I hadn't thought of that. But that's the truth. See, if you don't understand who your Father is, you know, one of the things we're going to look at in John 4, you notice He hadn't let me open my Bible yet, even though I asked you to open. Alan kept trying to teach his message this morning. Man plans, God laughs. One of the things that Jesus said to the Samaritan woman there in John chapter 4, He says, you don't know what you... See, she was more concerned about where do we worship, and she was also concerned about who was right. The Samaritans or the Jews. You know, we Samaritans say that we're supposed to worship on this mountain, which is Mount Gerizim. But you Jews say we're to worship in Jerusalem. She was all concerned about form and where and which is right and who's right. See, and Jesus understands it's not about where you worship. It's about who you worship. He says, we Jews, at least we know who we worship. You don't know who you're worshiping, see? If we have wood and sand in our foundation when it comes to understanding who we're worshiping, let me say it another way, to understand who our Father really is, if we still have wood, big gaps in our foundation, but we're trying to walk at a roof-level anointing, roof-level revival, when the enemy comes and there's a big gaps of strength in our foundation, then that's a problem. So what He's doing in this season is getting out any sand, any gaps, stumps. That picture he showed me, I had, it's like I just dug a ditch and poured the concrete there with the stump right in the way, and I didn't remove the stump. My dad gave me an assignment. I was grown, I had my own pickup, and I was wanting to go do something or other. And my dad says, well, sure, you can go do that with your friends, whatever it was. I was wanting to run off and do something. He says, I just want you to do one thing for me first. Okay. And there was a stump over there, it's a blackjack tree. I don't know what a blackjack oak is. Blackjack oak tree. He says, now, we'd cut that thing down a while back, you know, but it was still about 3 foot stump sticking out of the ground. And if he just said remove that stump part, that wouldn't have taken long, you know. I'd go get the chainsaw and whack it off flush with the ground. But he says, I want you to get all the roots, too. I was probably 16 at the time. I was old enough to drive. Sure, I went and looked at that little thing. I'd never take a tree out with the roots before. Yeah, oh yeah, I looked at that little project. That's no problem at all, see. He said, well, as soon as you get that done, you can go do what you want. 3 days later. And I'm talking long days. I'm talking, we didn't have any bobcat or a backhoe. Or I'm talking about shovels, axe, and a pick. And I'm telling you right now, there's 3 foot of tree sticking up out of the ground. There was way more tree under the ground. That thing, by the time I kept digging and finding those roots, I'm not kidding, about 3 days later. And hard days. But we think we're going to pray 10 minutes. I'll give you 4 hours, God. Stretch it out over a month. We got some roots in us that got to go. Can't stay in the foundation. So Luke 11, I don't know when he's going to let me open my Bible. So Luke 11, the disciples asked him, teach us how to pray, because they noticed a pattern. They'd noticed a pattern about Jesus. He'd go and spend all night in prayer. He either on the mountain, or he'd go off in the wilderness, or maybe to the Mount of Olives, you know, the Garden of Gethsemane. He'd go pray. Yeah, sometimes all night. Sometimes he'd send them away. Remember that one time he sent them away in the boats and he stayed. Why? Going to pray. But they got the notice and a pattern. They said, Lord, we notice that when you go pray like that, you go off and pray and just be alone with the Father. But then we'll watch you come out of those seasons of prayer. We'll watch you walk into a crowd of sick people. And you'll teach them first. You know, Jesus, his pattern was to teach and then to preach. And then to heal. But we noticed before any of that happens, you'd pray. Boy, then after you'd pray and start ministering, we would watch his blind eyes open. The deaf would hear. Legs that weren't there would just grow out while we watched. While we watched. Lord, we've seen a pattern. Would you teach us to pray? Would you teach us to pray like we see you go and pray? Now, I'm going to come back to the Lord's Prayer in a minute, because he does. He begins to teach them. And he gives them the Lord's Prayer that we're all very familiar with. Our Father, which art in heaven. So we've said it so much, it's become like a nursery rhyme tale. You know. Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed, holy, holy be thy name. See, if you don't have this in you first, it's not about your kingdom. It's about his kingdom. What's that next phrase? Thy kingdom come. What did Jesus say? Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and then all these things shall be added unto you. Even in the Lord's Prayer, it's that same sequence. First, it's him alone. Hallowed, holy, there is no other God but you. You are the only true and living God. Holy, hallowed, separated and apart. There is no other God. I love it. In the Old Testament, when he told the prophet, he says, I can save you a lot of time. Go tell all these idol worshipers that I've already looked around heaven. I've looked everywhere. Tell them, there's no other God but me. It's a good message. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done. Alan was teaching masterfully on submitting your will under his will. And then give us this day. Give us this day our daily bread. Now when Jesus taught that in Matthew 6, the rest of his teaching in that chapter has to deal with your bread mostly. Why do you worry about your needs? Look at the fowls of the air. And Alan and I would have both sworn on a stack of Bibles as tall as my shoulder before we stepped out to obey God. Do you believe God? Yes, I do. Is God your provider? Yes, He is. We would have sworn in court on a stack of Bibles, 6 foot tall. Yep, that's me. Until we were thrown into the fire. In mine and Sue's case, I like to say it, he put us out on this nice little limb. We just followed him right on the limb, right out on the limb of this tree. And soon as we were there, he took a saw and cut the tree away from us. And there we are with nothing. We thought we knew him. Still talking about the same thing. We think we know him now. See, we think we know him. What Jesus, he gave him the Lord's Prayer. Give us this day our daily bread. Lead us not into temptation. And forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. Amen. He taught him the Lord's Prayer. But then in Luke's account, rather than Matthew 6, when he taught there, he emphasized their bread, your needs. But then in Luke 11, Luke 11. Luke 11, now he starts talking about the bread for others. And he gives that parable. He said, which of you having a friend, and you go to him at midnight, and you say, friend, lend me 3 loaves, because a friend of mine has come in his journey, and I have nothing to give him. He says, which of you having a friend, that friend would say, my children are already in bed with me. I mean, it's not like he's not saying I don't have the bread. It's obvious he does have the bread. But basically, don't bother me. He said, which of you has a friend like that? And one time the Holy Spirit really asked me that question. Do you have any friends like that? And I got to thinking, I don't even think I have a neighbor like that. Much less a friend. Now, I'm not sure Helena would like it. If I come knock on the door at midnight, you know, I mean, I'm not sure that's the most pleasant thing, but I know. Helena, you got any bread? I got a guy starving smooth to death. If I asked any one of you, you may not like it. It may not be the most pleasant thing you ever happened, but I can't see anyone that I even know. Even a neighbor, just somebody that all I've ever said is, hey, nice yard. Or just, you know, an acquaintance. I don't even know anybody that would flat turn me away. But, you know, most of the church thinks that's how God is. Oh, don't bother me. I'm too busy running the universe. Shut up. You know. See, and because what causes us to think he's like that? It's when we let circumstances teach us doctrine. See, and that's where all that old religious teaching comes from. And it's good people. They're not trying to be wrong. They're, you know, but they if you let circumstances teach you doctrine, and you have prayed and it seemed like the answer never come, and maybe long enough, you know. Now, how many messages have I sat under in my lifetime? They teach on prayer. And they'll take that very passage. You got to storm the gates of heaven. My brothers and sisters, you got to storm the gates of heaven till God hears your cry. You know, it's almost like he's the man behind the door that got his kids in bed with him. He's loaded up with bread all in the house. And here you are begging for bread. And I will not let you go until you give me this bread. Give me the bread, you know. And God's in there. And then finally, because you wore him out, you know, made him tired, he'll take a little crumb. He'll take a little corner of a biscuit and throw it over the wall and let you have it. Just shut up. Here's your crumb. And it's because We let circumstances teach us doctrine, that we'll listen to things like that. But see, Jesus came to reveal the Father in everything He did, in everything that He said. Now we're ready. You're going to let me open it now. I'll quote Him exactly. Luke 11. Now, in verse 9 is where Jesus begins revealing the Father. Verse 9. I say, at first he tells us just what God is not like. God is not like that guy behind the door. He says, I say unto you, ask, and it shall be given you. Now he's teaching the disciples, don't lose track of what their question was. Teach us to pray so we can have results like you have results. Teach us to pray. He said, and what he's saying is, look, if you're going to have the same results I have, your whole understanding of your Father has to change. Your whole, in light of today's lesson, your foundation has got big gaps in it. Your understanding of who you're even worshiping, you don't know Him very well. So now let Jesus tell us about the Father, not our circumstances. See, and this is hard when you've got a friend, which I have one right now. I have more than one. Battling the good fight, right at the doctors have given them up. There's no hope in the natural. Disease. I look at Alan and I just, every time I see him walk up here, stand up right in the midst of the fire that he's going through, stand up and spit in the devil's eye. I'm going to obey my calling. I'm going to preach the word and nothing is going to stop me. See, I've got other friends that are even, the symptoms are way worse. Even the doctors now, I mean, not getting any hope at all. The doctors are saying there's no hope. And we got tons of people, us and others around the world, praying for the bread. Can I just say it plain? Praying for the bread, but it looks like not even a crumb has come over the wall. And if you're not careful, right there is where circumstances become your teacher. But what does Jesus say our Father is like? What does Jesus say? Grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. You want to know the truth? Here's the truth. No matter how hard you prayed, Gary, no matter how much it looks like it didn't work, this is the truth. If you ask the Father, it shall be given you. If you seek, you're talking about seeking Him for the bread now. Let's not lose sight of what we're talking about. Who has the bread? Our Father has the bread. You seek Him, you'll find Him. And if you knock, that door will be open to you. See, He's trying to change our very heart understanding of who our Father really is. It's not religion. It's family. The first thing that you'll have to notice here. Now, I have to read a little farther to get to it, though. Now, notice verse 10. Is it only the elders of the church? It's probably only Dave and Tim. And maybe Alan. We'll throw Alan in. Maybe Nathan. Maybe. No, my Bible says, and that means Jesus says, everyone. Everyone. That asks. Point to your own heart. Say, I'm in everyone. He's talking about me. This is who my Father is. When I ask, He gives. When I seek Him, He lets me find Him. When I knock on His door, He's never too busy. See, I think about Lily, my little Lily Cakes, who's not so little anymore. She's up to already taller than Sue's shoulder. I can't believe it. 9 years old now. See, I could be right in the middle of it. I could be having a high power. Let's take my friend Pat Roll, who's visiting here today from Birmingham. He's a businessman. He and I could be in a high powered business meeting. I mean, it could be going on. I mean, we're talking maybe millions and billions of dollars. He's shaking his head. He likes that. Yeah, we're talking this, you know, for the kingdom. We're talking it. And all of a sudden, Lily comes in. And I say, Pat, just a moment. Because Lily wants to talk to her papa. Well, guess what? Lily's going to get to talk to her papa, too. And she needs a dollar to go to the store with one of her friends. Hold up on that $4 billion question. I'll be with you in just a minute. Hold up with that. Here, honey, here's a dollar. Because if she asks, she's going to receive. If she seeks my presence, she's going to find me. If she knocks, the door's going to open every single time. And Jesus says, you have to know your Father is that way.
Yes,
that's your Father. Say it again. He is my Father. When I seek Him, He lets me find Him. When I knock on His door, He's never too busy. And when I ask Him for something, He gives it to me. And it's even better than that, because when you keep reading this, He starts off, which of you has a friend? Back it up. Look at verse 5. Which of you shall have a friend? Or you could say a neighbor. You could say an acquaintance. But see, the way this ends, He changes it from neighbor and friend to father and son. You got to change your thinking. You're not in a religion. God is not your neighbor. God is your Father. He's your Father. You got to get that. See? A worship song that is becoming so real to me now. You are a good, good Father. That's who you are. That's who you are. That's who you are. Me? I am loved by you. That's who I am. That's who I am. That's who I am. You're a good, good Father. And I am loved by you. Lily doesn't have any trouble with that song. She understands that song completely. We're going to. Jesus says, you want to have results like I have. You got to understand Him in a whole different way than you have up until now. For everyone that asks receives, and he that seeks finds. To him that knocks it shall be opened. If a son, now notice how he changed, it's in verse 5, which of you has a friend? Or you could say a neighbor. See, that's not the relationship. If a son shall ask bread of a father, will he give him a stone? If he ask a fish, will he for a fish give him a serpent? If he shall ask for an egg, will he offer him a scorpion? Well, if you then, being evil, and he just means compared to God, if we, with our fallen human natural love, if we know how to give good gifts to our children, now notice how he words this, it's so important. How much more shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask Him. Now the wording there, I mean, I have used that to help people get filled with the Holy Spirit, and it's okay. That's like a branch, but that's not the root. See, why does He word it that way? Because by wording it that way, He doesn't have to put all those different scriptures in there. What I mean is, if you ask for healing, He will give you healing. If you ask for finances, He will give you finances. One place says you can ask life for somebody else and the Father will give life. There's all these different things, but He says, no, rather than go through all that list for all eternity, all the things you could think of, I'll just summarize it like this. I'm going to give you the bread manifester. The Holy Spirit is the bread manifester. Jesus never delivered the bread, if you'll allow me. Now, he lived sin-free for 30 years without the Holy Ghost, without the baptism in the Holy Ghost. That's the power of the new nature. But he himself never delivered the bread of miracles or healing or anything else until he himself was baptized with the Holy Ghost. The Holy Spirit is the bread manifester. He is the molecule changer. And anything you ask, if God gives you the Holy Spirit to manifest it, whether it's for you or for a friend, honey, if you got the Holy Ghost, you got your answer. Excuse me, I'm trying to stay here. Even these 70-year-old legs is about wanting to take off here now. I used to have to do that around. I wonder what people would think driving down 41st Street and see this old guy running around the building just going, Jesus, Jesus. Couldn't take it too much. This is who your heavenly Father. Say it again. Say, you're a good, good Father. That's who you are. I am loved by you. That's who I am. When I ask, you give. When I seek you, I find you. When I knock, the door is open. And when I pray, for the bread, you give me the Holy Spirit to manifest the bread. That's who you are. Hallelujah. So one day recently, I was going through this. And I said, you know, Dave would teach us on worship, and you know that Angie and I, ever since April, have really put a lot more emphasis on worship this year. And Dave would teach us in the worship series over and over that passage that says, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, making melody in your heart to the Lord. And I thought to myself, I want to write it. I want to write a few. David got to write some psalms. Gary's going to write a psalm. And I wrote a Gary psalm. I said, I'm going to base it out of Luke 11, just based on what you said. And it goes something like this. Say, Father, now you don't have to repeat after me. This is not word for word. It doesn't matter. What matters is the heart of it. And I just begin to say, Father, I'm going to spend some time worshiping you for who you really are. I'm not going to base it on anything I've ever seen. I'm not going to base it on any history. I'm not going to base it on any current things that I'm aware of. I'm going to base it only on what Jesus said about you. Father, you're a good Father. You love me. When I knock at your door, you're never too busy, Lord. You always open the door. When I seek after you, you don't run and hide. You say loudly, here I am. Here I am. Father, when I ask you for the bread for myself, Matthew 6, or I ask you for the bread for others, Luke 11, Father, you don't withhold from me. You give me the Holy Spirit to manifest whatever is needed. Father, that's who you are. And right about there, I heard that unmistakable voice of the Holy Spirit say, now you are beginning to worship in truth. Now you're beginning to worship in truth. See, when you really begin to worship in spirit is when you get born again. Dave has taught us eloquently in all of those messages, his album after album of teaching on worship. He says, God waited out the generations. He waited out the centuries for a people. I mean, it's not that he didn't appreciate the worship of the Old Testament saints. He did, even though they did not have his nature. They loved him with their soul, and they were giving him love and adoration and affection in every way that they could. But it didn't change the truth. They were not his actual spirit-born children. God waited out the generations. Jesus told that woman at the well, that's John 4, we may not even turn there, but he told the Samaritan woman, the day is coming and now is, when the true worshipers will worship him in spirit and in truth. See, when you worship Him in spirit as His own born again child, born of His own spirit. I said this the other day, it'll bear repeating. Listen, during your sojourn here on earth, on this fallen planet that lieth in wickedness, where darkness is everywhere, and each of us is wearing, can I use Dave's phrase, 2 metric tons of flesh. That is contrary to that new man on the inside of you. It's contrary. It doesn't know God as a father. It never will know God as a father because God is not its father. It only understands religion. But the real you, the spirit you, the part of you that's born of God understands God, knows God, knows Him as a father. And only in this lifetime, as long as you're on planet Earth, the worship that you give Him now means so much more than the worship that you'll give Him for all eternity. Because in heaven and in the new earth, it says no more pain, no more tears, no more death. Wow, I think it's a little easier to worship with no pain, no tears, and no death. But see, it's now. When all of hell is arrayed against you and you're living in this fallen world system and your own flesh fights you. And you say, I don't care. God is my father. I remember Paul and Silas. Thank God for them right in the prison. And it says at midnight, meaning the darkest hour. Backs bleeding from being striped. In the stocks, but from their spirit, they began worshiping and singing praises and hymns to God, and they didn't do it quietly. They did it Nathan style. God, I worship you. I glorify you, God. Have her, Nathan. Nathan's energetic. God, hallelujah. Father, hallelujah. And it says the whole prison heard them, and it so pleased God. I mean, the earthquake came. It not only shook the jail doors open, it shook the shackles off their hands. And the guard was going to kill himself. Not the guard, the jail master, the head of the jail. He was going to throw himself on his own sword. Paul says, do thyself no harm. We're all here. He led that man and his house to the Lord, and that was the beginning of the Philippian church. The church that would be Paul's financial base for the next 15 years of his ministry. What I'm saying, though, the worship you give Him now, when nothing in you feels like it. When I say nothing in you, I'm talking about your soul, your emotions, your flesh, your schedule, your kids, your job, your car. Your whatever, all those things are waiting on you, weighing you down. But that little voice, that voice of your spirit says, I'm going to worship my Father. That means more to Him than you. How does Dave's, you're moving aside the world and 2 metric tons of flesh to worship Him in spirit. The part of you that's born of Him. And boy, don't you think it doesn't matter. It does matter. You'll never have this opportunity again. You're going to be in a new heaven, then a new earth. We're all going to worship Him there. But it's not going to have the same effect as the worship you do now. So I've understood to some degree worship in spirit. And Dave would teach us about truth, but I never really started getting it until this incident recently. And I made that little psalm. There's another one. You can be going to Luke 18. It's next. And I began to worship Him with my little Gary psalm. And I don't just mean once. Every now and then I'll just, Father, I worship you. Father, I don't care what religion says. You're not like that guy behind the door. You don't withhold the bread. You never withhold the bread. I don't care if it looks like you are. I don't care. You are who Jesus says you are. You never withhold the bread from me, Father. Not for me personally and not when I ask it for somebody else. You don't toss me a little biscuit over the wall. You open the gate wide and bring me right in and load me down with the Holy Ghost, which I got more bread than I got time to deliver. That's the attitude we're going to have, because that's the truth if we're going to have the same results Jesus had. Now, it's predicated with that Lord's Prayer. All of that, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come. That's first. That's why he taught it first. It's from a place of serving him, loving him. Thy will be done. Amen? But that's who your Father is. Let's look at one more. Go to Luke 18. I think what we're going to... Sunday night I taught on this. I called it Worship in Truth. I think today we're going to call it Worship in Truth Renews Your Mind. Because it's going to change how you perceive your Father. It's going to change your foundation. Luke 18. And he spake a parable unto them to this end. Now here's the purpose of the parable. That men ought always to pray and not to faint. That word faint, if you look it up, or even in the Amplified, it doesn't mean just fall over like you blacked out. In the Amplified, it says something like, give up, turn coward, quit. How about become discouraged to the point you quit? The purpose of the parable is not to quit. Saying, now, and here we go again. He starts off this parable the same way he did the other one. He gives the common perception of what God is like. This is what people think God is like, because they pray and it seems like forever. I even heard Benny Hinn say this, and we all laugh because we've all experienced it. Benny Hinn, who's had he's had a fair share of miracles. And he says, God always comes through right before you die. And we laugh because those of us that have walked this for a while, it sure seems that way. You know, hey, you could have sent the money a little sooner than you did. You could have manifested the healing a little quicker than you did, is what it seems like to us. But if we're not careful, we'll start forming doctrines around those circumstances. And that's not what Jesus says. Now look, but he starts off with that perception because that's the common perception. Saying that, remember, what's the purpose of the parable? That men ought to pray and not quit. Got it? Saying, there was in a city a judge, which feared not God, neither regarded man. And there was a widow in that city. And she came unto him, saying, avenge me of mine adversary. Now, avenge in our modern English language carries a connotation that this didn't really. Avenge in our English means vengeance. That's not even what that means. It means justice. Give me justice. Isn't that what we go to a judge for? You don't go to a judge really for vengeance. You go to a judge for justice, from the same root word. Justice. Give me justice. And he would not for a while, but afterward he said within himself, though I fear not God, nor regard man, yet because this widow troubleth me, I will avenge her, lest by her continual coming she wearies me. See, now, let's just stop for a moment. I have heard so many messages growing up in a denominational church that take that as though that's what Jesus meant God is like. And here we go again. You got to storm the gates of heaven, you know. It's almost, they give the picture of almost you got to arm wrestle God with his word. You got to say, you will give me justice. You will give me this. God's going, no, I won't. Yes, you will. No, I won't. Yes, you will. I will persist. I'm going to keep coming until I wear you down, God. I'm going to wear you out. Again, Benny Hinn one time was making intercession for his own son, praying for his son. And he was going something along that line, not quite that goofy. But he was going along that same line. And finally, God got his attention. He says, who loves your son more? You or me? Benny's like, pretty sure that would be you. But yet you're approaching me as though I am reluctant to heal your son. Benny's whole attitude changed. This was in the early days when he was forming his understanding. See, that's the perception. If you let circumstances be your teacher, you're going to come up with false doctrine like that. And you'll think that's what he's like. But now look what Jesus said. And the Lord Jesus said, hear what the unjust judge said. That's what the unjust judge says. Let's say it this way. You could go to a non-God-fearing, heathenistic, totally selfish person who doesn't give a rip about God and he doesn't give a rip about you, but you could still get your answer if you don't quit. That's all he's saying. But then he says, your God is not like that anyway. And the Lord said, hear what the unjust judge says, but shall not God avenge his own elect? That's you. Which cry day and night unto him, though he bear long with them. Now, boy, here it is. I tell you that he will give them justice speedily. So I looked that word up. I said, there's got to be some hidden meaning. It can't mean what it sounds like it means. So I did the root of the root. And I did the Koine and I did the classic Greek and I looked it all up. I went to my Strong's, my Woost, my Weeks, and my Vines. And I found out that speedily means speedily. It means with haste. It means fast. It means quickly. It means exactly what you think it means. And you go, that does not match my circumstances. Who is your teacher? Jesus or your circumstances? Jesus says you're... I feel his pleasure when we do this. God is accused of so many things that he did not do. He has preached from pulpits in ways that he is not that way. And he finds pleasure when people preach the truth. Let's do it again. How about another psalm? Y'all ready for another psalm? Say, Father, I worship you. I worship you in spirit as your own child. And I worship you in truth. I don't care what circumstances say. I don't care what it looks like. I don't care what history has shown me. I want to worship you in truth. What Jesus said. Father, when I pray, you answer me speedily, quickly, with haste. You give me justice speedily. I'm going to keep at it. The purpose of the parable is that we pray and not quit. I'm not going to quit, God. I know you heard me when I prayed. I believed I received when I prayed. And I shall have it. Because you answer me speedily, quickly, with haste. That's who you are. You're a good, good Father. That's who you are. That's who you are. That's who you are. And I am loved by you. That's who I am. That's who I am. That's who I am. You're the Father that answers me speedily. If you spend time in worship, it's going to renew your mind. It's going to change your perception of Him. It's going to, can I say it, it changes your expector. It changes what you perceive is about to happen.
Mote motala fratumate vista.
Well, I'm bringing morte. I'm bringing death to all thinking separate and apart from my word. I'm using the sword of my spirit, the word of God, to mortify and cut away like dead flesh every thought, every attitude, and even every memory of doctrine delivered that is not the truth brought by my son. In times past, I spoke to my body by the prophets, but in these last days, I have spoken by my son. And what I spoke is truth. And the manifestation of my word is now upon you. And I say again, lift up your eyes. Lift up your eyes. Do not be looking at things as they are. Do not be looking where your feet are treading now. Look to the horizon, child. Look to the horizon, for change can already be seen. And the kingdom of God is at hand. And it is my good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Know me. Know me. Know me. Know me, says your Father. Can you tell when night has become day? Do you not perceive when the night is over and the day has come? And cannot you accurately tell, oh, it's day? Know that what you have walked into this hour shall be as night. For you have walked, you're walking into the day in a brightness of my glory that you have not walked in before. And everyone that beholds that glory will ask, how do I walk in that same light? How do I walk in the light? And you'll give them Jesus and my spirit. And they'll walk in the light of day. You are the children of light. By my spirit, I'm teaching you how to walk as my children of light. So know this. Even the best you have tasted to this hour shall be as night compared to the light I'm bringing you into now, says the Lord.